Our Bible reading this morning will be taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, commencing from verse 13. In my Bible, it's headed the 12 apostles. Verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. Bless this word to us this morning. Help us to understand and pray that God will expound the meaning of it to us in the preaching this morning.
Final message on this topic of discipleship. We are on this topic now on mentoring leaders. We have gone through, wow, what a journey it has been that we have gone through this series, reminding us from Matthew 28 and from Luke that we have been commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to make biblical disciples. It's a command to love God first. It's a command to make him a priority in your life. It's a command to forsake others, everything else, but to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have also discussed, dearly beloved, the different nuances of discipleship that Christ and Paul has laid out in the Word of God. We tackled the importance of the Word of God. We tackled the importance of building relationships with each other. We tackled the importance of evangelism. We tackled the importance of multiplying spiritually. And of course, we tackled the importance of abiding in Christ. And that is primary for disciple making. That's our goal, to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, to have maturity, spiritual maturity. And so today, our focus on this last message, on this series, is the concept of mentoring leaders. Thank you, Rob, for reading Mark chapter 3. But let us also read another passage, which we will also focus on this morning. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 6, please. Just hold on to Mark chapter 3, but also open to Luke chapter 6. This is actually a parallel passage of Mark chapter 3. But Luke gives us a little more detail here as far as a specific event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship with his disciples. And we're going to be reading verses 12 through 16. The Word of God tells us, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." Father God, in this last sermon, a message that we have in this series, I ask that you further open our hearts and indeed, O Lord, solidify the truth that discipleship is your command to each of us. And I pray that we will be able to see the relevance of disciple making and the emergence of leadership, godly leadership in the church. Help us to see your word in a fresh light this morning. Help us to see you have truly missed some marks already in our lives. But Lord, give us the grace to obey you as we move forward individually and as a church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to ask this question, dearly beloved, as we dive into this topic this morning. And the question is this. Is there a relationship between discipleship and leadership? If there is, what is the relationship between the two? Discipleship and leadership. Consider these two scenarios this morning. A person with great skills, people skills, and he's really, really good into research and speaking. And he has really great abilities for administration, but has no foundational character, spiritual maturity. But the church is faced on choosing that man for leadership. But consider the other person who maybe may not be the most skilled with people, maybe still improving on administrative work, maybe still growing in his ability to minister. But this person spent time with the Christian basics, the Word of God, in prayer, and is very keen to obeying the Word of God, following God daily in his life. And the church is again thinking, are we going to take this person? You know, this scenario is pretty common nowadays in other churches. There is a problem in the lack of leadership. And the reality is a lack of godly leadership. So that there is this scenario somehow that happens, that when a committee or a ministry or a church or a pastoral staff is looking for someone, and then they're looking for this person and they're discussing, and this person, they say, oh, we're not really sure if he's saved. He's not really faithful in the church, but you know, he's a great accountant. You know, he's really good with numbers, and he's very good with his business, and he's successful. But the other person says, but he's not saved. We don't even know if he's saved at that. Well, maybe he will get saved when he becomes a part of us, of our leadership, you know? And they say, that's a good idea. Let's have him. Is that how a church should operate as far as getting people to be in leadership? Is that are those the qualifications of leadership? Well, one person said this, dearly beloved, as far as the relationship of discipleship and leadership. He says, discipleship is the often less visible but absolutely essential foundation upon which leadership must rest in order to be viable long term. Without it, everything collapses. Remember what Luke tells us. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verses 47 to 49. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. Against the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus here was talking about foundation. Foundation. And interestingly, it is connected to following him. So the foundation of following him is really a deep-rooted relationship with Christ, going to the very basics of what Christianity is about. It's not about skills. They are important. It's not about abilities. They are important. But it's about character. In fact, if you look at the qualifications of a bishop or an elder or a pastor and the deacons, you have heard his sermon many times. And we have been told that many, almost all of the qualifications is a character qualification. It's who they are. And the only, if you have heard a sermon like this, say the only thing that is of a skill character there is able to teach. As far as the bishop or the pastor. That's ability. But even other preachers would say, no, that is still character. Because that also tells us that he is teachable, and then because he's teachable, he's able to teach. So dearly beloved, the foundation of godly leadership in the church or in any Christian organization of that is biblical disciple making. When people are taught and geared into the reality, the truth that Christ chooses character over skill. Character over abilities. So biblical discipleship is God's foundation for the emergence of godly leaders. That's what we can see here from Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter 6. So how did Christ mentor leaders? How did he raise leaders from this band of 12? The first thing that we notice here, dearly beloved, is that Jesus chose them. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse number 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. Called and then chose 12. Whom he also named apostles. Notice, dearly beloved, that as before he chose these 12, and in here, it's pretty clear that he chose from a bigger group. Look at verse number 13. And from them, that there were many followers here, disciples here, learners of Christ, but he chose 12. And before he chose those 12, from the bunch, from many people, what did he do? Read your Bibles. What did Christ do? He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He spent time alone and he spent time in prayer, not only in prayer, but it says there, continued all night. This was a special prayer time for the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a prayer watch, if we may call it today. He watched and prayed. That only delineates, dearly beloved, the importance of choosing leaders. Because he knows these 12 are going to be, he named them as apostles. These are the 12 that he's going to send out. The original 12 who he would commission to be his apostles. The leaders that's going to carry the message of the gospel to the world. This was very important. And he would not do it without prayer. Oh, dearly beloved, we must continue to pray for godly leaders. We must see the need, and therefore that would lead us to our knees to pray for godly leaders. Godly leaders are needful for the church today, as it's needful for many, many years. For us to continue the gospel work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciple-making commission of Christ, godly leaders must be up front. godly leaders who know God, godly leaders who know the Word of God, and godly leaders who have grown spiritually mature and will do everything by the grace of God to be on the right path in following God and His commands. Oh, how often we miss in praying for godly leaders. Oh, I hope that when you see our teenagers here, you pray for the emergence of godly leaders from these teens. Because dearly beloved, someday there will come a time that you and I will not be here anymore. Hard as it may be, we've been here, you've been here forever. I've been here only for a few months. But you've been here forever. But hard may be seen, it may look like, but yes, someday God will bring us home. But who will be left behind to lead? To lead Central Mountains Baptist Church. Who will continue the work? Jesus Christ knew the gravity of the work. So He spent time alone to pray, prayer to God all night. Choosing men who will be leaders in the Great Commission work is so critical that He spent time in prayer. And so He chose. And who did He choose? Look at the list, dearly beloved. Oh, I'd love to go through all of these people that he chose, and I'd like to go through their backgrounds, but I'm sure you already have a little bit of a background on who these men are. But generally speaking, look at Mark 3, look at Luke chapter 6, you see these names here. Generally speaking, if you look at the personal data that we can gather from these men, we can say that these are ordinary men. Nothing really special about these men. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, if you look at this historical account that Dr. Luke had penned down, look at the reaction of the people who heard the preaching of this man. Acts 4, 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, two of Christ's apostles, and perceived that they were uneducated, King James says unlearned, untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So outwardly speaking, looking at the personal data, and even maybe hearing the words, they're not really special. There's really nothing in them. We say, whoa, he's a graduate of the University of Southern Australia. Oh, he's a graduate of Harvard. Oh, he's a graduate of Doan Baptist Bible. No. We're not a big school. That's school. Nobody knows us there. But these are ordinary men, unlearned men, even as they, the people there saw them. Acts 4. And also we realize that these are working men. They were men who were already diligent in each of their field. Fishermen, tax collector. But that's the point. Most of them were just involved in a humble jobs, being a fisherman. Most of them were fishermen. Being a fisherman during this time was not really a kind of like a white collar job. It wasn't like something that people would love to be. You know, in the Philippines, when you are asked, I have never heard of a kid in my first grade class, Sunday school. I've taught for many years before I became a pastor. And you ask them, what do they want to be? They never said fisherman. None of them said they want to be a fisherman. Most of them said, you want to be a doctor? You want to be a nurse? Because we are one of the producers of nurses in the entire world. Some of them would like to be an architect, you know? But fishermen? No. Because that's what it is. In the past, that was not a job that everybody would love to have. Because fishermen are naturally don't go through schools, to go to training, to education. They don't. So nobody would like that. But that is exactly, I believe, why Jesus chose this man. Because he was going to teach them that being a leader, you must be a servant first. Being a leader, you are disciples first. Being a leader, you are a recipient. Now, that's a word that my friend coined. Recipient. You're a nobody. Now, these big wigs from the States met one time, and they were sitting on their big chairs, and they had this Q&A, you know, these videos in the YouTube I saw, and then the Q&A started, but this one guy said, before we continue with our Q&A this morning, I just like to say that there is no great man here on this stage. Because there's a tendency sometimes that in our Christian community, we tend to label pastors and theologians the great man, you know, but he said, no, there's no great man. We're just all servants. We're all just servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the same playing field. And that's what Jesus Christ would like to tell us. Because as we go along in the epistles, it is clear that a servant is dependent on Christ. Dependent on Christ for wisdom, for grace, for everything he needs. In fact, we discussed that in John chapter 15. Without me, Christ says, you are nothing. So we must delineate the leadership that maybe we have in our mind in the world. And you know, you're the CEO or you're the one commanding everybody. And all that. No, in the church, in the Christian world, the Christian leader is a servant. In fact, many of the passages that Jesus Christ said about being great starts with being small. In fact, that is all what it is. Look at Matthew 20, verse 26. Yet, Christ says, it shall not be so among you, like comparing the rulers of the Gentiles here. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Chapter 23, this time, verse 11. He says, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now this is the connection, dearly beloved. When Christ chose them, they started to become disciples first. In fact, they never cease to become disciples. We never stop being disciples of Christ, followers of Christ. Again, there is no great men and women here. There is only great God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with leaders that didn't go through disciple making is that this thinking of the leader of the Gentiles, I'm great. No, follow me. No, but Paul even says what? Yes, follow me. I'm at the end though, as I follow Christ. Even the great apostle says, yes, follow me, follow my example. Look at my life, look at my teaching. He says to Paul, my doctrine, my exhortation. But listen, Timothy, I'm not the end. There's somebody else. Jesus is whom we follow ultimately. And so when Jesus Christ chose these men, he made a point that these men are going to be his disciples. But of course, Paul reiterated this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, they must be faithful men. As someone who submits to the Great Commission, the church, maybe as individuals, we need to start by praying for faithful men or women first to be disciples, as we are disciples of Christ. Now, maybe these past Sundays you have been challenged by this and you're thinking, how can I start? Okay, Pastor, I need to disciple because that's the command. Make disciples of Christ. Where do I start? You start with prayer. Lord, show me. Lead me to a person. Who can I choose amongst our church members, brothers and sisters that I can spend time with growing and mentoring and discipling? Show me. Now, may ask, what if, Pastor, somebody comes to me and asks me because, you know, he respects me or she really looks up to me and she or he says, can you please mentor me or disciple me? Is that okay? I think it's okay. But as long as, again, you still choose, assess, you will be faithful to this. Because this is faithful men. Like, pass it on to faithful men, right? Who will be able to teach others also. There must be an understanding that this is a commitment. This is something we must do in obedience to the Word of God. So Jesus chose them. Start praying, dearly beloved. And my prayer, at the end of this series, or even as we go along, there will be groups that will be formed. Wherein one is so burdened, so that he talks to a brother, would you like to spend time with me weekly? I'd like to pray with you and share the Word of God with you and grow with you. Because you know, as you teach, you're the first one growing. Don't ever neglect that. You're the first being taught. You're the first learning. And then you're sharing. But we grow together. Oh, I hope groups will spurt out as an obedient act to the Word of God. So Jesus Christ shows them how he mentored leaders first. Second, Jesus Christ called them. Called them. Look at Luke chapter 6 again. Because Luke here used that they may seem to be similar. Pastor, choose, call. But Luke here used them separately. Look at Luke chapter 6. Now it came to pass in those days that when he went up to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. The word called here is the Greek word to mean to summon. To summon. So this is somebody that you call alongside with you. You want him to be with you. That's why you call. Oh, I remember that when I was young, my mom would tell me, if you need me, you call me. And I'll be there for you. And that's exactly the point. When Christ called them, he called them to himself. Look at the words. He called his disciples to himself. He didn't primarily call them for a work to do. Remember, disciple making is not just a work to do. Primarily, it's what? Loving God. It's our relationship with God first. So he called them to himself. Remember that first and foremost, biblical discipleship is God calling you in this relationship to be his follower. That's why the words are clear. Jesus called his disciples to himself. So when you consider that Christ's call in your life as his follower is so critical, then we understand that discipleship is a priority. You know, in the Bible, especially in the epistles, the word call has been used many, many times. I reviewed that word these past few days. I am reminded that there are different Greeks actually for the English word call. Different English word in our Bible is just call, calling, called. But there are different Greek words used there. But the idea is still kind of like can be generalized in this. That this is number one, special. Calling to salvation is special. Not everybody is called for salvation. Secondarily, call is special for the ministry. There are people who are called into the ministry as pastors, as deacons, and as leaders. That's why our verse for the week says that God gave some apostles and pastor teachers and evangelists. Right? Call. And the disciple-making call is also special. In that when he called his disciples, his apostles here, he considered them to be an integral part of the Great Commission work, not just for that day, but even for today and for the years to come, He will call disciples. Dearly beloved, God called us to be saved, and God calls us today to make disciples. And Paul understood this. That's what I've said. Look up again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's visit this verse that I mentioned a few minutes ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Talking to this church here in Corinth, which has been plagued with many sinful practices. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 and following. Paul says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And I believe verse 1 of chapter 11 is a part of this. Because he says, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." In King James, it says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." A calling to glorify God is indeed a calling for every saved person, every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is done, and that is taught, and that is primarily seen as an example in the context of disciple making. That's why Jesus Christ called his disciples to himself, that they may understand what it means to become a disciple first, a called disciple first, then to be commissioned to this great commission that he gives them in Matthew chapter 28. So he chose them and he called them. Dearly beloved, the calling in your life is so crucial. If you believe that you have been called, you know you will stick to your assignment, right? And that's what I saw in the seminary when I was there. The first year, we're like 90 people in the class. 90. All of us go to the same classes. All of us go to the same teachers, same activities, same organizations. As we go along, second year, 50 left. Third year, less than 50. Fourth year, with an addition of some others who come in, around 40. But even in our fourth year, some were disqualified along the way. Some were disciplined. And they were sent home because they did something that they should not be doing. So that they shrunk and shrunk. I'm still friends with some of those who went out of the program. And I asked them, "You seem to be enjoying the classes and the experience at the Bible school. What happened? Why did you leave?" Most of them would say this: "It's either I wasn't called or I wasn't sure of my calling." And if you ask those who stuck and through the difficulties, the rigors of the study and the demand and the qualifications, of course, of the office, of the pastor, they would say, "Why I stuck? Because I know God called me. God called me. He gives me the grace, of course, and the strength and the power." But as Paul would say, "I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be cast away," Paul says. "So I do everything by God's grace to be the man that I should be." And dearly beloved, that's the point of the calling of Christ. When you are called, you know you're going to stick. You know you're going to do everything you can by the grace of God to do what you are called to do. And since we are called to make disciples, we need to stick by the calling and the assignment that God has given to us. And in the future, dearly beloved, if you stick and you continue and you faithfully do your assignment, leaders will emerge from that passionate heart because you will never stop until we see Christ's image stamped not only in their lives, but in yours. So Jesus Christ chose them. Jesus Christ called them. But thirdly, let's go to Mark for this one. Mark chapter 3. Mark 3 verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. The third thing that Christ did, how he mentored leaders, is that he connected with them. The words we see here are, that they might be with him. So he chose them, he called them, he separated them from the rest, these 12, and we know he has three more, right, that are more intimate with him, but he spent time with them. He spent time with them for almost 3 years. These men he chose, he called. One author summarized everything that has happened between Jesus and his disciples with these words. Jesus invited his disciples to simply be with him. Jesus invited the disciples to join him, to watch him work and serve others. His presence was the essence of their development. They saw his focus, his love, his mercy and compassion towards people. That's what happened in those 3 years that Christ spent time with them, when he connected with them, his life to their lives. They became a part of each other's lives. Another commentator said this, relational investment in others is time well spent. Jesus interacted with these 12 men and knew them intimately. While these 12 weren't Christ's only followers, they were the men he personally selected and chose to invest in. And we can see that in the entire accounts of the Gospels. He went on a boat ride with them. He taught the people with them there listening. He walked with them the roads of the dusty roads of Israel. They ate with him. They sang with him. He went to their homes. They went to his house. They saw Jesus Christ do the miracles that Jesus Christ did. They saw Jesus Christ, how he served them. Remember, washing their feet. He rebuked them also at times and corrected them sternly. But the point was this. If we want to have emergence of leaders in a church, godly men must spend time with faithful men. Godly women must spend time with godly, faithful women. If we want to develop and as we are praying and we want to have the next generation have a group of godly men and women to lead the church, connecting with them is important. So it means, dearly beloved, it's not just going to be a Sunday thing. Relationships, real, genuine relationships, are not just Sunday things. And I've seen this even in my own experience with serving Dawn Baptist Church as a music and worship pastor for 9 years. It was a joy just to spend time with the next generation. Now, I was beginning even my own disciple-making journey then. I didn't know as much as I did, but I know what Jesus Christ did. I saw in the gospel he spent time with people. So I said, okay, I'll just spend time with people. So whenever I play for a wedding, you know, I'll be in charge of the wedding music and all that. I'll bring one of the teens, you know, with me, and just make him like maybe a keyboard carrier sometimes. Like, carry this, you know, like help me out like this. And just the mic stands and all that. Just be with me and like, don't worry, there's food after. Okay. that's a magnet. Yes. Okay. There's food. You know, because, you know, I don't know about teenagers here, but teenagers in the Philippines love to eat. So that's a magnet at that stage. Okay. That stage. But during these times, I would be driving, we would be talking in the car, you know, and we would be I would be asking them, how's their life, how's their studies, how's their family? That's how I know their struggles and their joys and their desires and their problems. And I'm able to invest in them the word of God as we move on. And when they go to the weddings that I go to, they say, wow, pastor, weddings are really nice, aren't they? And that's how I'm able to invest in them the concept of marriage from the word of God. And after the wedding, we will be debriefing and we would say, we would talk about music that God's glorifying that must be used in Christian weddings. And not just that, when I'm requested to dedicate a house or to dedicate an office, I would bring another one with me. And again, it will be an assistant, carry my Bible or whatever, but there's food after. So, okay, it's food after. You know? But as I continued to do that, I saw how God would work through the time spent with them and the word invested in them. So that, dearly beloved, I've heard from one of those men who is now a part of the music committee who handles the music ministry that he does that even now too with other teams. And that's how, that's what you can see in Jesus. And that's experience. I'm sure you've experienced this too. Emergence of godly leadership. Spending time with people. We saw that with Paul too. Remember when they have their missionary journey? Who did they take with them? They didn't go alone, right? They took with them who? Mark? John Mark? Timothy also. Remember? But John Mark, you know, of course something happened there. Ah, John Mark quit. And Paul says, we will never take John Mark again. But eventually, towards the end of the book, you will see that John Mark also turned around and just picked up from where he left and became faithful. Well, that happens. But the point is this. We see in Jesus Christ's life, Paul and Barnabas' life, it was something that they deemed important. Emergence of leaders needed to be a focus of the current generation. And if you focus on that, you need to spend time with people because discipleship is life to life. Life to life. Who will be the next leaders of our church, dearly beloved? Who do we see? If we don't spend time with the next generation, investing them our time and the word of God and teaching them and guiding them now, who will be the next Jonah? Who will be the next Mike and Rob and Glenn and Pastor Jen and Carlo? Who will be the next Katrina and Tim? Who? But the next. Not only Jesus Christ chose them, he called them, he connected with them and spent time with them. And we should not be afraid, dearly beloved, to come alongside and help others become who Christ wants them to be. But lastly, Jesus Christ commissioned them. So if you want to have an emergence of leaders, yes, you choose, you call, you spend time, but don't miss this last part. Mark 3:14. Yes, he spent time with them that they might be with him. And there's a goal that he might send them out to preach. And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. That was the aim. The aim was not just to spend time here and just like have cliques. And by the way, it's dangerous. That's a danger in discipleship groups sometimes, mentoring groups that become cliques. And when people want to join, like, no, we can have you because, no, that's not the point. The point here is this, that the group is there because of this aim, to be commissioned to do the ministry. That's the aim. Not to just be close there and to be super, super close, you know, to others. You're not open anymore. You can't have other members. No. Because our aim is that we will expand. Because the aim is that Jesus Christ will not do all the work. That Jesus Christ might train them and that they may do the work. If you look at that passage that we have, that he gave some apostles in Ephesians. Let's go to that, dearly beloved. In chapter 4, 11. And he himself, Jesus Christ here is being talked about as the head of the church. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what's the aim of these leaders, these prophets, these pastors, evangelists, and pastors and teachers? That they all do the work? And then the church members just sit down and not do anything? No. Look at what Paul says. They are there for what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So the leaders there are not doing all the work. The leaders there are there to equip others so that they may do the work. And that's what Jesus Christ did. One commentator said, after the disciples watched Jesus serve, because they have been with him, right? Jesus sent them to minister to others and proclaim the kingdom. Twice in Luke 9 and Luke 10, Jesus sent the disciples and others to minister. He gave them specific instructions on how to respond to people who were hospitable, how to respond to those who were not welcoming, and what to take for the journey. Instead of doing all the ministry himself, Jesus handed responsibilities to his disciples. He knew the ministering would develop them, not only result in people being served. And oh, that's our desire for CMBC, dearly beloved. That everybody is serving. Everybody is doing the work of God. Everybody's involved in preaching, in comforting, in serving. Everybody. Not just that people can come and sit down and hello, hello, kappa, kappa, going, going. No, that's it. Sunday, Sunday. But everyone has a place in the ministry. And where does this happen? Where is this accountability done? Checking that you are becoming a leader of some sort in an area of ministry, in a discipleship group. Because your mentor, your discipler is constantly reminding you, teaching you the Jesus way. Hey, we're not here to sit down just to learn the word of God. We're here to learn how to serve. Now, what is your gift? May I help you on how to find where you can serve? And when you go back to the discipleship group, that's where we discuss, oh, I've served the Lord in visiting others. It's so wonderful. Oh, that's great. That's good. How about you? Oh, I serve. I volunteered in Kappa ministry. It's so wonderful to serve others. That's wonderful. But you see, if there's no intentional mentoring, disciple making, sometimes conversations don't go as deep as that. In our conversations around here in church. But in the discipleship group, conversations are so deep that there are no conversations that are left unturned. No conversations left unturned. Because of the paradigm of Jesus. So we see here, one commentator said, if you want to summarize, we see Jesus Christ's pattern of discipleship. Join me, right? He called and chose. Follow me. You know, he showed them what to do. He spent time with them. And then copy me as you do the ministry. That's how he did it. It's discipleship. Join me. Let's grow together. Let's learn the word together. Now I'll show you. Follow me. I'll show you how Christian life must be done. How to be a husband, a godly husband. How to be a submissive wife. But also copy me. Now it's your turn. Go. If the church is focused on making disciples of Christ, dearly beloved, godly leadership will emerge. We will never have a problem someday. Just like the problem of what we had in the very first part of this sermon. The problem of looking for leaders. In fact, our problem will be, we have a lot of leaders. Well, that's a good problem. It's a good problem. That means we can expand because a lot of people are doing the work. So Pastor Jan will live to 100 years old. and the deacons will live 100 years old too. But no, we don't want to live 100 years old, you know, like in the bed for 10 years. We want to be home in glory, right? But you get my point. Really, beloved, as I summarize this morning, maybe the entire study of disciple making, maybe the best way to do this is to compare two different sets of thinking. The conventional view and the disciple making views that we have been studying. Maybe this may give us a bit of a direction on what the church should do, what CMBC must do to maybe transfer from the conventional views to the biblical disciple making views. First, conventional view is make converts, convert people. That's it. But no, the disciple making view is no, make disciples. Disciples are followers of Christ, those who obey Christ, who read the word and study the word and observe all things. Not just converts who come and attend the service and go, you know, followers. Conventional views. They have successful programs are valued. Like we have a lot of programs. We're busy. You know, we do this, we do that. We have a program for this, we have a program for that. But the disciple-making view is this. No, spiritual maturity is valued. Conventional view, 20% do 80% of the work. But the disciple-making view is, no, 20%, those pastors and evangelists and deacons, they equip the 80% to minister. Isn't that be beautiful? Then, the conventional view is laity-led, clergy-driven. But the disciple-making view, you see even in the book of Acts, it's clergy-led. The plurality of elders there lead the church. They're the ones leading and deciding what is God wanted to do. Then, the laity is so driven to be under that authority and the authority of the Word of God. For conventional view about church, the church dispenses information. That's it. The disciple-making view, the church transforms life. This is where you go and you see that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And acknowledging that you're a sinner and you're repenting from your sin, you are changed from inside out. So that it's not only your heart is changed, but also your behavior is changed. And so when you go out of the study of the Word of God and the disciple-making process, you are a changed man. And the change is continuing. Your life is transformed and people doesn't miss it. They see something is different with you. And you say, you know why? I met Jesus. The conventional question is this. How many attend your church? Is this very common? In the Philippines, every time we gather, sometimes I don't want to attend church pastors gathering because how many church members do you have? This is a common question. How many attend? Oh, you know, this pastor, they have 40. How many do you? That's a common question. But in disciple making, that's not the question you ask. You ask, what kind attend the church? In other words, are they mature? Because you can have 300 people, but what do you do with 300 people who are not mature? Well, of course, you know what to do. I hope they will become mature through the preaching of the word and disciple making. And for conventional views, unclear church values for discipling. Like, it's not intentional, it's not well planned, it's not well thought, it's not based on the Word of God. So, let's just hope it happens. But, in disciple-making views, no, there are clear values. We must have these values to achieve disciple-making. We understand that there must be preaching of the Word of God, solid biblical preaching of the Word of God. There must be building of relationships. As we have studied already, there must be abiding in Christ. So this must be focused and this must be intentionally designed in the church. Then, convention views. Is satisfied with superficial or temporary change in behavior. But in disciple-making views, looks for both inner value change. There's a value change. Your value of life changes. The way you value money changes. The way you value family changes. The way you value church changes. The way you value the scripture changes. And also, there is an outward behavioral change because if there's change in here, there's change out here. Another conventional view is has low expectations of Christians. What is that? Just come. Just sit down. You know, move your lips a little bit when we're singing, so at least we can see that you're singing a bit, you know. Just give a little bit here and there, you know, your loose change there. At least you're giving. Low expectation. But in disciple-making views, believes in the potential of one person and the power of multiplication that God will do through that life if he obeys the word of God. So you continually push, because the word of God says to observe some things, not all things. All things. Then convention views, disciples are made in church. When I first read it, it's like, yeah, that's true. Is that wrong? But if you look at disciple-making view, disciples are made in all spheres of life, within and outside the church. In other words, you can make disciples at your workplace. You can evangelize there. And once a person is saved, you commit to that person, hey, I spend time with the word. I want to pray with you. And I want to invest in your life so that you will come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior more intimately, and you will have the image of Christ stamped in you. And you can do that too in your school. You can do that too in your neighborhood. You can do that too in your own family groups, in your clan. You have a cousin. You have a sister. You have a brother. You have parents. And that is the disciple-making view. Disciples are made in all spheres of life. In the church and outside the church. But of course, I'm going to make it a point that when you do that disciple-making outside, you bring them here. Because this is where they belong. They don't belong in the world. They belong in the church of Christ. They are our brothers and sisters. But once again, after gathering here, you know your mission field is out there. But dearly beloved, our study in disciple making doesn't end here, to be honest. As we continue studying the word of God, it's everywhere. And it's my desire that again, from henceforth, from here, we will see brothers and sisters responding to this call of Christ, making disciples. First step, maybe you have a desire now. The Lord is growing the desire to disciple others, to mentor others, to mentor leaders. You have recognized God has invested so much in your life, and it's sad to just stop it there. You have recognized that for many years, God used many pastors to invest in your life. A brother or sister spent time with you, prayed for you, taught you. And it's sad to just stop there. And now you recognize, Lord, it's my turn. For such a time as this, I've been challenged with your word. Make disciples. Where do I start, Pastor? Pray. Pray, Lord, lead me to one, lead me to two. And after that, talk to that person. If you want some blessing, or you want some discernment or some wisdom, you can talk to me, talk to some of our leaders here. And see, Pastor, do you think it's okay if I spend time with this person? With that person? Or, Pastor, is it okay if I gather this man or this woman? Again, dearly beloved, if we are burdened with our church being led by godly leaders, discipleship must be intentionally done today. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the examples of Jesus Christ and of Paul and of the others. Thank you for just giving us an opportunity this morning to look into the future. To peer into the future, Lord, and to see for ourselves what kind of church we would be if we do not disciple, make disciples today. If we do not, oh Lord, there will be no godly leaders in the future for our church. So Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, by your grace and by your wisdom and with the guidance of your word to make disciples now. So that, Lord, we will see mature, godly leaders emerging from the ranks of our teenagers and even of our people today. Thank you that you have given us the grace. In Jesus' name, amen.